Reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. And as per your leaflets, it is found on page 921 of the Bibles. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven,' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss,' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead?" But what does it say? "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart," that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame." For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord, on page 796 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the sea while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Father, open your word to us today. Open our ears to hear it and open our hearts to obey for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sorry, I've got this one on as well. I shall probably hum. That's it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, if it was my husband standing here, he'd be singing it, but I'm not that brave. But some of you may know that little song. I remember singing it years ago and loving it. And yet, thinking about it, I only half believe it. I only think it's half true. Yes, if Peter had really looked into the face of Jesus and kept looking, he may not have seen the waves and sunk, as we heard in our reading today. But for me, the more I think about it, the more often I'm in a bit of chaos and I ask God to help. He doesn't make what's worrying me dimmer. He makes it clearer. So in that sense, I'm not sure about the little song, but it's a good one anyway. But thinking about this, I was thinking of the times as a vicar's wife in the vicarage in Austerlee, which was usually fairly busy, and there were two teenage children we'd got as well. And often chaos descended. And on this particular night, David and I were trying to get out to some sort of do, I can't remember what that was, but something in somebody's home that we were supposed to be at. And the doorbell went, and it was one of our gentlemen of the road. A little bit of cheese on toast, Mrs. Put some onion under the cheese, it makes it taste better. And then I was just getting that, the doorbell went again, somebody came to talk to David about a wedding, I think. And as we opened the door, we saw David, not my David, I hasten to say, but somebody who was staying with us at the time, sitting in the middle of the drive, very much the worse for drink, singing. So tramp, wedding couple, drunk, trying to get out of the house. And somebody then came up the path and said, "Did you know you've got someone sitting here?" And I wanted to scream, "Yes, I do know, and I don't know what to do about it." But at that point, Jesus gave me the calm. He didn't remove all these obstacles, all this chaos that was going on. But he gave me, he sort of calmed the storm that was in me to see how to deal with it. And we got to the meeting or whatever it was, a little bit late, but we did get there. And this is only one of many occasions I could mention when he came and he helped me do that. Because I believe our faith is not an opting out faith, it's an opting in faith. We opt in to what is going on around us. But we have Jesus with us in that. So there is a time for just adoring, I believe that wholeheartedly, and just sitting and focusing on Jesus. But there's also a time when he changes the situation or changes your heart to deal with the situation. So Peter, getting back to our passage today, the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walking on the water, Peter trying to walk on the water. Let's just put it into some context. It's in Matthew 14, and at the beginning of that chapter, disciples had come to Jesus and said John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod. And Jesus tried to get away to be calm. It was his cousin. A very dangerous situation. The people were trying to make Jesus their king. What a terribly dangerous thing that was for him, seeing what Herod had just done to John the Baptist for criticizing him. And the Romans, they weren't short of quashing an uprising very brutally. So Jesus had tried to withdraw then, but crowds had come. They'd seen where he'd gone, and they came and he fed them all before he sent them off, 5,000 people. And then he did withdraw into the hills to have his time with his father. And he sent the disciples off in a boat across the Sea of Galilee and said, "I'll meet you the other side." The hour was very late, we're told that. It was evening before he fed the 5,000, so it was getting even later. And a storm had come down on the Lake of Galilee, as I gather it can happen very suddenly.
and they were in terrible trouble. Some translations of this passage say that it was the fourth watch of the night, which means it was between 3 and 6 in the morning. So Jesus had a good long time with his Father, and it was very, very early in the morning when he saw the disciples in the boat being tossed about by the wind. There's two things I want to just pick out of this passage today. One is that, yes, we should look full in his wonderful face to help us cope with the storms of life. And the second thing I want to note is it's okay to fail. It's all right to fail. I'm just going to look at those two things. So in our hour of need, Jesus does come. He came to the disciples in that boat in a very surprising way. They were probably not quite clear who he was. They expected him to be some sort of leader, but they were still thinking maybe a political leader. They hadn't quite grasped that this was God on earth. And so when they saw him walking on the water, they assumed it was some supernatural being and it must be a ghost. And they were terrified until they heard his voice. Jesus said, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." Now, was it his voice they recognized because they'd heard it so much? Or was it the things he was saying? We don't really know. They recognized him. But it made me think, we recognize sometimes when Jesus is guiding us in a particular way by the things he says, because they're in accordance with what he's told us in Scripture. He doesn't ever tell us any to do something that would go against Scripture. We can always be sure of that. And very often it's something very, very ordinary. And sometimes we get in a bit of a pickle because we expect it to be something rather special he's saying to us or guiding us to. Something a bit extraordinary, a bit exciting. And all he says to us is, "My peace I give to you." And we perhaps wanted something a little bit more. But we do need to listen, because it is in those things where we get to know him best. It's a lovely story of John the Apostle, John the Gospel writer. He grew to a great old age, and I'll read this, it's somebody else's words, not mine. When he tarried at Ephesus to extreme old age, and could only with difficulty be carried to the church in the arms of his disciples, and was unable to give utterance to many words, he used to say no more at their several meetings than this: "Little children, love one another." At length, the disciples and fathers who were there, wearied with hearing always the same words, said, "Master, why dost thou always say this?" "It is the Lord's command," was his worthy reply, "and if this alone be done, it is enough." And sometimes we need to listen to those very simple things. Take heart. Don't be afraid. I love you. I died for you. I forgive you. And the more we listen to those and believe they're true and allow them to work in our hearts, the more we will know him. And Peter was heartened by this. Dear impetuous Peter, he didn't stop to think, and sometimes we do need to. We need to act quickly sometimes, but sometimes we do need to just stop and think. And Jesus warned us that we needed to do that sometimes, following him, to count the cost. And so when Peter saw the waves, he began to sink. And this brings me on to my second point: it's okay to fail. Let me just read you this. "The opal is a stone with a broken heart. It's full of minute fissures that allow air inside, and that air refracts the light. This is how the stone acquires its characteristic luster through its brokenness. A flawless opal would have no radiance, no warmth, no colour. And Peter cried out to Jesus when he was failing, when he was sinking, "Lord, save me." He did the right thing. I know what it is to fail. I was with my our 8-year-old granddaughter the other day, little Louie, and she was having a Shakespeare phase. And she had been reading Twelfth Night in a children's version, but nevertheless she was reading Twelfth Night. "Granny, I want to draw something. What shall I draw?" And Granny, thinking herself really quite knowledgeable, said, "Why don't you draw Bottom with his funny ass's head?" "Granny, that's Midsummer Night's Dream, not Twelfth Night." At 8, I knew I had failed miserably. But what is important with failure, not that we fail, but what we do with it. And Peter shows us here, very importantly, we call on Jesus to help us, to save us when we fail. Through his failures, I believe, Peter grew to know Jesus more as he accepted more his forgiveness and his help. Until at the end, Peter made that ultimate sacrifice of martyrdom. So it's okay to fail, but it depends what we do with it. I could have said to Louis, "Oh, of course, that's what I meant." Or, "No, you heard me wrongly." But it wasn't. I'd made a mistake. And sometimes we just have to admit we've made a mistake and say sorry. And it's good for the humility, I think. But anyway. So when we are facing life's storms, Jesus says, take heart. Don't be afraid. He's there to catch us when we fail. And he's there to calm the storm. Maybe not necessarily changing what is going on in the storm, but changing us inside so that we can deal with it. But he may indeed change the things of the storm and still the storm itself. We don't know, but we do know we must call on him. And then in the stillness that he gives us certainty to face the world. So that when we fail, we get up, we clutch his outstretched hand, and we carry on. Amen.